Our gracious Father, we thank you again for your faithfulness, your promises, and always taking care of all of our needs. We give these things over to you, Father, to minister in your power to these prayers. We pray that you would help us to rest in the comfort, knowing that you have these things in your hands and that you will work them out in the perfect way. And we just thank you, Father, and pray that you'd help us to focus and understand the things that we learn. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So we were talking about the concept of forgiveness and how holding on to resentment is so detrimental to us individually and collectively as a church in general. And I really love that saying that holding on to resentment is the idea of drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. And living here in the devil's world means that we will suffer all kinds of persecutions, hardships, and tribulations. But God's given us his promises to carry us through all of them. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:10, "And the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Now, when we're going through the difficult trials, it doesn't feel like a little while. It feels like it takes an eternity. If we're sick, if we're in pain, like every moment drags on. And it's only when we look at these things in the light of eternity that it really comes into clarity. I mean, when our entire life is but a blip on the scope of eternity. Paul points out in 2 Corinthians 4:17 that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So regardless of the pain, the sickness, the trial or tribulation that we find ourselves in, those things, while seem to be magnified while we're going through them, are pale in comparison to the glory that awaits us at the end of all of this. So those trials, tribulations, and persecutions that we suffer as believers are but a little while. Like I said, a speck in comparison to eternity that we will be spending with God. Just like our planet is an infinitesimal speck in the scope of the universe, like insignificant by worldly terms, if you look at the vastness of the cosmos, like our tiny little planet isn't even a speck. It's like a particle of, like an atom compared to the rest of that, is our Earth compared to, or is like us here on this Earth compared to the planet. Our Earth compared to the cosmos is but an atom. And the time that we spend in difficulties is just as small when compared to eternity. In 1 Peter 1:3-5, we find that God, in his great mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, and never fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. So here we have one, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And two, into an inheritance that can never, ever perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept for us in heaven. It's protected for us in heaven. That through faith, we are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Listen to that. The omnipotent God of heaven and earth is keeping our inheritance of eternal blessings safe for us up in heaven from anything that anyone who would harm it, including ourselves, could do. And his limitless power is shielding us from anything that would destroy our spiritual well-being as we place our faith and trust in him. Peter goes on in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7 to say, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer griefs of all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine, may result in praise and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. So these have, by remaining faithful to God in the midst of the trials and tribulations we find ourselves in, we're storing up praise. We're storing up glory. We're storing up honor that will be revealed when Christ returns. This reminds me of what pastors taught about the lavish entrance into heaven that we see in 2 Peter 1:11. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This rich, pastor went into detail on that, and in essence, it's a lavish welcome. You know, I imagine fanfare and you know, fireworks, and you know, I mean, it's an event. In 2 Timothy 3:12, we discover that everyone who is intent on living in the spiritual life dynamic will be persecuted. That's what this godly life is. The Greek word eusebia. That's the spiritual, our own individual, unique spiritual life dynamic. So as we devote ourselves to everything that entails, to faith, to studying God's word, to trusting God in the difficulties and the trials, to the good actions that are proceeding out of the faith that we have, as we live that life, that spiritual life dynamic, confessing our sins to God so that he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that puts us as a target to Satan. It puts us as a target for persecution by unbelievers. So we will be persecuted. There's Christians being persecuted by lawmakers and the government and their henchmen in blue. Employers will lose opportunities, not get advancements that maybe others would if they weren't sold out for the Lord. Unbelievers, and even believers themselves who are not walking with God, can end up persecuting us. Remember that the son of the bondswoman persecutes the son of the free woman. Galatians 4:29. He who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. When someone sees you in your liberties, in your freedoms, it's a big part of why the majority of the world can't stand Americans, because when we go someplace, we bring that freedom with us, and they see it as arrogance, we see it as normal life. When somebody who is caught up in their own moral degradation, in legalism and morality, they see the freedoms that we have, and it just cuts them to the quick, because they're jealous that they don't feel that they can have those freedoms. And so they attack the free person. And the unbelievers, they're just doing the will of the devil anyways. So we've also learned that even believers that are not walking with God can be ensnared by the devil, essentially taken captive to do the devil's will. And that's here in 2 Timothy 2:26. And they will come to, in essence, Paul is writing Timothy about dealing with those that are contrary to the church ministry that Timothy had, and is telling them that to address them with love, with grace, in the hopes that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Like, that's terrifying to me, that fellow Christians, when they walk away from the Word of God, when they become contrary to the church ministry, to the leadership within the church, when they start, you know, backbiting or sowing dissension, they're being taken captive to do Satan's will. That's horrible. These believers are just as capable, and even more so, of persecuting or hurting us as an unsaved person is, emotionally, mentally, physically, hurting the ministry. And when we don't practice separation from unbelievers or believers who have rejected Bible doctrine, we end up letting them get behind our defenses, where they can really do the most damage. Now, when we are under great pressure, in trials, undergoing vicious attacks, feeling overwhelmed in life, sick and tired of being sick and tired, it's easy to feel like we're an island unto ourselves. We're completely alone in all of this. But if we just mentally and emotionally take a step back from the situation, the ordeal that we're in, we'll find a great deal of comfort in knowing that we're never truly alone. Of course, we have God inside of each of us. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is right there to bring his presence and comfort to us. But we also have to realize that we are not experiencing our suffering alone. We may not see other believers and the things that they're going through. Like, you can't look at somebody and know just how much turmoil somebody is in unless they're telegraphing that to you. We may not see the other believers suffering in their sick bed, right there next to us, or get to see them being drugged through the knothole of the same type of trial that we may be going through. But we know that they're out there. They're out there hanging on to the very same promises that we are for dear life, just like us. And for some reason, that helps a little bit. Just knowing that we're not alone in our suffering. And when we do undergo intense, unpleasant situations, that develops something deep inside of us. There's a certain kinship that other individuals who've undergone the same type of trials have with each other. This leads to a certain kind of closeness that cannot be developed by any other means. Look at pregnant women. They have a certain connection with one another because they've suffered the same things. They've gone through the same morning sicknesses or the same backaches and you know, all of the things that go along with pregnancy, and especially those women that have each gone through natural childbirth. Sheesh. Like, talk about, you know, the concept of having a connection with somebody else that's suffered the same thing. Like, you can hear them talk about their war stories, so to speak. I'll bow out. Thank you very much. Now, people on highly competitive sports teams, they're out there doing all manner of drills and plays, just grinding until their jerseys are soaked like they got jumped in the lake or something with sweat. And their feet literally bleed. I experienced that firsthand. The blisters just got so bad that I'd take my socks off and my white socks would have red spots all over them. That develops a certain kind of closeness amongst the guys on the team. That close feeling of trust, friendship, brotherhood that we call camaraderie. And I have a unique camaraderie, a unique concept that we're talking about from my time in the Marine Corps. We call it esprit de corps. And it's a common spirit existing among the members of a group, inspiring unity, enthusiasm, devotion, and strong regard for the honor of the group. And boot camp was specifically designed to capitalize on this phenomenon. They take an individual's sense of identity, their self-esteem, their pride, and they grind it all into a paste of dust and sweat and blood. And then they collectively put us through brutally difficult physical conditioning that pushes us as recruits right up to the very breaking point. And then the drill instructors, the sadistic guys that they are, proceed to play around with that breaking point until we finally realize that breaking point wasn't a wall. It was a sheet of paper that we just needed to tear through and break through to new levels of ability that we didn't know we had. At the end of boot camp, we were all shaped into a cohesive group, a unit of warriors, with such a strong bond with one another that there's no kind of threat of bodily harm that could cause us to leave a fellow Marine on the battlefield. Now, as believers, we should all have a certain unity or camaraderie, esprit de corps of our own that we share with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, God's plan has a major emphasis on creating as many different ways to connect with us individually and collectively as he can and as deeply as possible. Considering all that Jesus suffered on our behalf, he can completely identify with each and every trial and pain that we go through in our lives, up to and including death. 1 Peter 5:9 says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion." This is 8 and 9. "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings." The word here for brothers is adelphos. This has the idea of having the same mother, or in our case, father, having the same national ancestry, belonging to the same people or countrymen or clan. We are all brothers and sisters, having the same spiritual DNA, so to speak, which we receive from God the Father when we were born again. And we are fellow countrymen belonging to the same heavenly nation or kingdom. We are all fellow believers and brothers in Christ who are undergoing the same difficulties, the same kind of sufferings as one another. I'm sure we've all experienced that, where we're out there going about our day or going through our travels, and we come across another grace believer. And we have instant kinship and fellowship with them. It's literally like meeting a long-lost brother or sister. We always seem to know a fellow member of the heavenly family. Now, Peter, in 1 Peter 3:8, he writes, "To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit." Now, the Greek word translated here as harmonious is homophrones. Homophrones. And it's translated harmonious in the NASB, and it's also translated as in harmony with one another in the New International Version, the NIV. It literally means to be of the same mind or like-minded. Peter's advocating for unity of thought and sentiment, just as believers are to have unity corporately as we make up the body of Christ, so too we should be collectively on the same page, so to speak, and have the same mind of Christ, essentially a doctrinal viewpoint. Now, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:10, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." And then we have Ephesians 4:3-6. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all. Oh, and through all and in all. Go ahead and stop here this morning, and we'll finish up next week on this study. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for bringing us together around your word. We pray that we would apply the things that we've taught, that you would give us clarity as to how they pertain to us individually, and that you would bless this new week to us. We pray that you would minister to those prayers that were asked this morning. Grant them according to your mercy and power. And we just thank you, Father, and pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.